Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank you for your word to us. It is a light to our path. It is food for our soul. May it be so for us this morning. Amen. It's one of those Sunday school questions, isn't it? In fact, we've heard it a little bit today. On this day when we remember the death of our Lord, why do we call it Good Friday? What is good about it? And in fact, if we were trying to be accurate and looked around about how most of our society celebrates Good Friday, we could change its name to Frivolous Friday or Sleep In Friday, or if we were being religious, Solemn Friday or Dutiful Friday. But the reality is that today, as we turn to the cross, fully recognizing that it was involves the betrayal, the torture and death of an innocent man, nevertheless, it is a Good Friday. God's goodness is on display here, and we should take the time to ponder it anew. As the letter to the Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Today we turn to the cross and we fix our eyes on Jesus. And we encounter the goodness of God, not just in abstract or in theory, but in the reality of who we are as God's people in this real world. And today we're going to do that by turning to our reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So if you have a Bible near you, there's some in the pews, you may want to have it open at that text on page 1174. The goodness that Paul sees in the cross of Christ. And that goodness that he sees is grounded in how Paul sees the good plans of God to save the world. Now, this good plan in Paul's thinking has its genesis way back in Genesis. Over 3,000 years earlier, 3,000 years since our time, after the human race had risen up in empire at the Tower of Babel, at the time when humanity was divided by language and bloodlines, by borders and by boundaries, by nationhood, and by being one against the other. At this point of brokenness, God institutes the good plan that will have its crux literally at the cross. His plan is to bless. His plan is to bring his own goodness and bring it into the Babel-shaped brokenness. And he does that by the power of his word. He does that by his self-giving promise. And we know that promise as God's covenant that he made with Abraham. Listen to what God's good plan is as he gives it as a promise. He calls Abram to faith and says, go from your country and into the land I will show you. And he says, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you and I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Can you hear that? Into a Babel-shaped world, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. It's a good plan. And it's not an abstract thing. We can imagine it today. We can imagine what it means to have a Babel-shaped world. We also have empires rising and falling and pretending and posturing at the moment, don't we? We have a war in Syria where innocents are being gassed. We have people starving in Africa. We have worshippers bombed in Egypt. And even in the comfortable West, we have a complacency mixed with arrogance. A young generation looks ahead not to increase prosperity, but to injustice and insecurity. The rich are rich and the poor are destitute and the answers seem to be few. We live in a Babel-shaped world. We know what it looks like. And we know that into that world, God plants a seed of promise. He sets apart a people, Abraham's family, and he makes them a people of promise. He therefore sets a joy before them. And that joy is the vision of that promise expanding. As though people themselves respond to the presence of God in their midst and live according to God's life-giving word, as they institute justice and peace and grace, then the people of the world will be called to join in. And darkness will go. And there'll be no longer any division, no longer any hopelessness, but rather the creative, life-giving, restorative, fruitful, shalom peace of God. That is the joy set before them. And when many years later Paul talks about the cross of Christ, he is looking to that same joy. Paul, you see, is talking to two groups of people. On the one hand, he's talking to the children of Abraham, who are set apart by that promise and by a righteous law, but they have continually transgressed that law and with brokenness and sin. And he's talking to the people of the world who know nothing of the promise and the righteous law and are kept away from the promise by their brokenness and sin. But now in the cross of Christ, he sees something new. He sees Christ fulfilling the righteous law, dealing with the brokenness and sin, and releasing the promise. The sins of Abraham's children are atoned for and they are utterly blessed. And so the promise is fulfilled, and by grace the rest of us may enter in, because all the world will be fulfilled, will be blessed through the blessing that comes to God's people. And this is Paul's joy. If you look at Ephesians 2, chapter 16, you can see this. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of these two groups, the people of the promise and the people who need to receive the promise, to make one new humanity, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. And for we who belong to these people, that is our joy. We are welcomed in. In Ephesians 2:19, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. Through the gospel, the Gentiles, in Ephesians 3:6, it says, through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of that one body. And sharers, it says, in the promise in Christ Jesus. Sharers in the promise. Paul fixes his eyes on Jesus, and that is the joy that is set before him. That is the good news that he preaches. And that's why he preaches the cross of Christ. For it not only puts sin to death, but it breaks down everything that gets in the way of that promise by which the whole world he blessed. He holds to the cross and speaks into the darkness of our Babel-like world and calls out, come and join in with the people of life. Come be the people of God. Come from near, come from far, come from every divided nation, come from every tongue, come from every color, come from every race. Come be the people of promise. Come be the goodness of God. Come be the new humanity risen again in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the joy that is set before him. That is the joy that he sees when he looks at the cross of Christ. And that sounds like something good on Good Friday to me. Now that's some theory, but there are implications for us. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read the biblical writers, people like Paul, they come across to me as annoying nurses. Now, there's probably some nurses here, I know this, so bear with me. And I've spent some time in hospital from time to time, and I think you know what I mean. You see, nurses are wonderful people. They look after you. They bring you your medicine. They fill up your water jug. They come in, and sometimes they come in just to make sure you're okay. It's nice. And then they do these annoying things like, you know, weaning you off your painkillers. Or saying things like, you really should get out of bed. God's good nurses are both a comfort and a challenge to us. And that's what's helped us to heal and to get better. God's word and people like Paul are like that to us here. It's the same here. The comfort side of it that Paul speaks to us about the cross is absolutely clear. The cross of Christ reconciles his hostility and forms a new humanity. In Christ Jesus our Lord, he says, we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. That's a good and wonderful thing. It's exciting. It's a comfort. And Paul says in verse 9 of chapter 3 that this is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Verse 10, that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety may be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Can you see what that means? When through the cross we are brought together and formed into a new people, then we are the manifestation of God's plan. And we are called to be God's people of promise, to resist evil and refuse to play the game of the world, refuse the ways of power and of fear. And by that, God's grace is revealed in us. And we get to do this in the face of the rulers and authorities of this Babel-shaped world and reveal God's grace. That's wonderful. That's joyful. That's God's great plan. What a comfort. What an encouragement. But the challenge is also real. Because sometimes that is hard to grasp hold of. Like a nurse convincing someone that they are well enough to get out of bed, sometimes we need to be convinced as God's new people to enter into this good, good plan. You know the problem and what it looks like. You know what it means and what it feels like for those who are forgiven to then continue in their sin because they cannot comprehend the goodness of God. For those who are free to continue to walk in slavery because they cannot comprehend their freedom. And so it is often for us, the new people of God, the people of blessing, we continue to live like the world as if we were citizens of Babel because we cannot comprehend what we have been called to. And you know what that's like? When the church becomes just a religious industry, shallow and soothing with syrupy words that tickle ears and avoid reality. When we pray prayers of entitlement instead of confession. When we fall back on self-reliance, clinging to our resources and plans instead of generously giving and humbly seeking the face of God. When we seek to save our own life, we lose it. And we need a challenging word to remind us of who we are. We need a challenge. And Paul, like a good nurse, helps us with that. Look at me quickly with verse 14. In verse 14, he does this. He says, for this reason I kneel before the Father. He takes us to his own submission and worship. We look to the cross of Christ and we end up kneeling. We end up in this fundamental posture before God which says, Lord, I am yours, not mine. Do with me as you will. Let not my will be done, but yours. We look to the cross and we kneel. And in verse 16, he prays for us to be strengthened with power, with Christ dwelling in our hearts as we are rooted and grounded in love. But not a love that comes from our own fortitude, but from looking to the cross of Christ so that we might comprehend quite literally what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For we cannot muster up in acts of charity or in our ecclesial excellence the love that we need, but only in knowing that we are loved. So we look to the cross of Christ and we bow the knee. We look to the cross of Christ and we love because we are loved. And that's the challenge we need as God's good people on this Good Friday, to be the people of God that he wants us to be. Only there, looking to the cross, in our surrender, in our laying down of all ourselves, in the laying down of our power and our strength, in the laying down, can we then enter into the joy that is set before us, the joy of who God has made us to be. Only then, as God's people of promise, can we speak out with Paul the words of that joy. And look with me carefully at verse 20, how he says this. Having seen all this, now to him, by the power at work within us, who is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We look to the cross of Christ and find a joy beyond our imagining. Amen.